and we're dealing with this question of can we trust the Bible, we live in a world, unfortunately, of fake news, don't we? It's been all over the media over the last couple of years. The top 20 fake news stories about the US presidential election in 2016 apparently received more engagement on Facebook than the top 20 genuine news stories about that election. Donald Trump has even launched the Fake News Awards, although his claim to have invented the phrase fake news is itself fake. So who do we believe? In particular, we're asking today, who do we believe about the Bible? Books like The Da Vinci Code some years ago now made conspiracy theories about the Bible more popular than ever. And many people are sceptical about a book that was written so long ago in ancient languages and about strange and far-off events. Even Christians often prefer only to quote from the bits of the Bible that we happen to agree with and can be tempted to write the rest off as myth or just not relevant today. So can we trust the Bible? I want to persuade you today not only that we can trust the Bible, but that we must trust it. We must trust it over and above our own instincts and over and above anything else that we're tempted to believe. The Bible's own claim is that it's essential for our salvation and for Christian maturity. You can see that to some extent. We don't have time to go through the whole of 2 Peter 1. As Simon Peter, who was one of Jesus' closest disciples, who's writing this letter, unpacks his letter, he tells us down in verses 3 and 4 that it's through God's promises, his revelation of himself, that we can become partakers of the divine nature. In other words, through God's power, in the knowledge that's given by the Bible, we get to enjoy the closest relationship possible with the God of the universe. That's an amazing claim, isn't it? And so he says, through the Bible, we grow. And verse 11, he says, in this way, there'll be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible isn't just a sort of helpful guide to life, or a sort of helpful but unreliable guide for the Christian. It is the message of life. It is the means by which the God of the universe has made himself known to his creatures and unites us with him by faith. Now, it's not to be worshipped in its own right. Sometimes I've been accused of idolatry of the Bible. No, there's nothing to be worshipped about the book itself. It's the God who speaks through it who's to be worshipped. But we can and must trust the Bible over our own instincts and over any other authority. And Peter tells us why in the verses that Matt read for us, and we're going to refer to one or two other places as well. There's a little outline of where I'm going on the inside of your sheet there. And first of all, Peter tells us that we can trust the Gospels. Or more accurately, he says we can trust the apostolic account that's written down in the four Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke and John at the beginning of the New Testament. So the Gospels are eyewitness evidence of Jesus, he says. Just look again at verse 16, the first line there in the Bible that's on the sheet or in your actual Bible, verse 16. He says, we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the word and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased, we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. Peter's referring to the event that's we often call the transfiguration of Jesus. It was an event that is recorded in Matthew chapter 17 and Mark chapter 9 and Luke chapter 9. And each of those three gospels confirm that Peter was there when the transfiguration took place. And he says, we were eyewitnesses. we ourselves heard this very voice, the voice of God speaking, confirming Jesus' identity on the Mount of Transfiguration. You see, the Bible isn't like Chinese whispers. It's not like a story, a legend, like the stories of King Arthur and the Round Table, that may or may not have some foundation in some events at some point lost in the past. No, it hasn't been passed down through history, through many voices, and got distorted in the process. It's first-hand, and in some cases second-hand, accounts of events that actually happened in history, all written within the first generation after they happened, talking about the Gospels in particular. Peter says, we didn't follow cleverly devised myths. This is personal testimony. You can see the same if you turn over a page to 1 John. Just turn one page on in your Bible. The Apostle John was another of Jesus' very closest disciples. Actually, he was there on the Mount of Transfiguration as well. And he says something very similar about Jesus. 1 John 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked on and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. He's talking about Jesus Christ. The life was made manifest and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. And then he talks about the benefits of believing that message, their testimony about Jesus. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, it's not made up. The New Testament writers insist this isn't helpful myths to inspire us to live the right kind of life. This is eyewitness evidence to Jesus. We've seen him, we've heard him, we've touched him, they say. And we could go on. We could turn to John's Gospel, chapter 19, where John says that he was there when Jesus was crucified. We could look at the start of Luke's Gospel, where Luke says that his message has been handed down by eyewitnesses. He's carefully investigated everything from the beginning. He says that he's written an orderly account so that we may have certainty. Strong word, isn't it? We may have certainty about the things we've been taught. We could look at 1 Corinthians 15, where the Apostle Paul says that there were many eyewitnesses to the resurrected Lord Jesus, up to 500 at one time. You see, the Bible claims to be eyewitness evidence to Jesus Christ. It explicitly says that it's not myth. And it's not fraud either. There's a very helpful online presentation that says that Christianity is the world's most falsifiable religion. Maybe you've seen it. You can search for it online. The world's most falsifiable religion. What it means is this. If the events described in the Gospels didn't happen, that would have been dead easy to prove at the time that they were written. Okay, now that's not true for any of the other major religions of the world. Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, whatever you want to choose, they don't make the same kind of concrete, specific, testable claims about particular events in named places at specific times happening to known individuals. The massive growth of the early church, while that first generation of witnesses is still alive, is powerful evidence that the events recorded in the Gospels could not be disproved. The Gospels are true. Maybe you've got questions about that you can ask me later. There's much more we could say. Let's move on to other parts of the Bible, though. The Gospels confirm the identity and therefore the authority of Jesus Christ, God the Son, the promised ruler and rescuer. And so we can believe the Old Testament because it's endorsed and fulfilled by Jesus Christ, who's been given the stamp of authority through the Gospels. Jesus referred to the Old Testament, the first two-thirds of the Bible, as the Word of God. For example, in Matthew chapter 19, when Jesus was asked a question about divorce, the way that he answered it is really helpful to us. He said, haven't you read that at the beginning, the Creator, quote, made them male and female, and said, quote, For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Do you see what's going on there? He says that Genesis chapter 2, that second verse that he quoted, he said that that was the Creator speaking. In other words, the Old Testament is God's word. So Jesus endorses the Old Testament, and time and again he fulfills the Old Testament as well. Throughout his life, beginning with John the Baptist, fulfilling the promise of a second Elijah, through Jesus' miracle birth at Bethlehem, just as had been promised, and on through Simeon and Anna at the temple, and into his adult life and his miracles, and his death on the cross, and his resurrection on the third day, Jesus remarkably and precisely fulfills dozens and dozens and dozens of Old Testament promises and prophecies. And again, if we had time, we could go through and I could give you plenty of examples. So Jesus endorses the Old Testament. He fulfills the Old Testament. And Peter, too, in our reading, tells us why we can rely on the Old Testament. He says in 2 Peter 1, verse 19, he says, we have something more sure, the prophetic word, that is the message of the prophets of the Old Testament, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's the classic description there of how the Bible came to be written. It wasn't dictated by God, most of it. It was written by people, each with their own particular characteristics and turns of phrase and so on. But at the same time, it calls itself God's Word, because it was all written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The image is the image of a ship being blown along by the wind as it fills its sails. How does a ship get from A to B? Well, you could say it's because the captain sets his course and tells the sailor at the wheel where to turn it. Or you could equally say, well, it gets from A to B because the wind fills its sails. And so it is with the Holy Spirit inspiring the Scriptures. Each part of the Bible bears the character of the person who wrote it. But as Peter says in verse 21, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. We can rightly call it God's word. So we can trust the Gospels, and then partly through the authority of Jesus made clear in the Gospels, we can trust what we call the Old Testament. And third, we can trust the rest of the New Testament. The New Testament letters were commissioned by Jesus. When a statesman approaches the end of his life, he might authorize others to go over his life and his teaching and record it and pass it on. He hands over his journals and his private letters and his other papers and so on. Well, that's what Jesus did, in effect. In John's Gospel, in chapters 14, 3 to 16, the section that we call the Upper Room Discourse, Jesus says that after his departure, the Holy Spirit will bring to his disciples' minds everything that he's been saying to them. He prepares them for their future authorized ministry in his name. And that's reflected at the start of 2 Peter. Peter's one of these apostles that have been entrusted. Peter lays out his credentials. Simeon Peter, that's a variation of Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. An apostle is one who has been sent. That's what the word apostle means. That's the authority that he's writing with. He's sent by Jesus. Over the page in chapter 3, Peter says that the Apostle Paul's letters have the authority of Scripture. We'll pick up in verse 15. He says, count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. As he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You see, Paul's writing has the authority of Scripture. It's part of God's word. So after the, in the New Testament, after the Gospels, the New Testament continues and spells out and elaborates on Jesus' teaching and the significance of what he did, especially the significance of his death and resurrection. There's nothing in the New Testament letters that doesn't have its roots back in the Gospels and, in fact, back in the Old Testament. We can trust the whole Bible. We must trust it over our own instincts and over any other authority that we might be tempted to follow. There's a couple of other questions you might have, though, before we go on to apply what we've been learning. We can be confident that the Bible that we have today is the Bible Jesus intends us to have. Some people have been reading a bit too much Dan Brown. They say that the Bible was compiled many years later for political reasons. They say it's been changed over the years. They say it's been translated through so many different languages that we can't possibly know what it originally was supposed to say. The first objection is about what we call the canon of Scripture. Every now and then someone says to me, but there's something called the Gospel of Thomas, which was excluded for political reasons. The Emperor Constantine only chose which Bible books were in and out hundreds of years afterwards. No, the books we have in the New Testament are those that come from the earliest period. They may well have all been written by AD 70, but certainly within a generation of Jesus' death and resurrection. And they're written by eyewitnesses, apostles, or those who were considered reliable by the apostles. One scholar says, by AD 170 at latest, not only was the concept of New Testament scripture firmly established, but the main contents of the new canon were undisputed. The Gospel of Thomas hadn't even been written by that date. There's no conspiracy theory. The canon of scripture is reliable. Has it been changed? No. Every reputable Bible translation goes back to the very best and earliest manuscripts to make sure that what's in our Bibles is what was originally written. In fact, we can be more confident than ever in our Bibles because new manuscripts, most famously the Dead Sea Scrolls, they're being discovered all the time. There are more than 6,000 very, very early manuscripts of the New Testament. The manuscript evidence for the Bible is many times stronger than for any comparable work of ancient literature. And where there are uncertainties over what the text originally said, it's not hidden from us. So if you're still on the page for 2 Peter 3, you can see footnote 1. Some manuscripts have a slightly different wording for that particular phrase that's being translated. It's not hidden. There's no need for conspiracy theories. The Bible hasn't been changed. What about translations? Well, again, it's simply not true to say that the Bible has been translated through many different languages. Every reputable new Bible translation will go back to the original languages that it was written in, the Old Testament Hebrew and Aramaic as well, and New Testament Greek. Many church leaders spend painful hours learning New Testament Greek and Old Testament Hebrew so that they can really understand it well. I've got here my New Testament Greek and my Old Testament Hebrew. If you were so inclined, you could devote hours to learning those languages and reading them for yourself. Feel free to come and have a look at them afterwards. We don't need to worry about questions of canon, of preservation, or of translation. There's one last objection you might make to all of this. You might say, well, that's all very well, Richard, but isn't your argument circular? You see, you said that we can trust the Bible because Jesus says it's true, but you trust Jesus because of what the Bible says about him. It's a circular argument. And that's a very fair question. Part of the answer is that it needs to be circular. You see, if Jesus and the Bible are the highest authority, there's not going to be any other authority higher that I can appeal to you, to show you that it's reliable. So, in some ways, the argument necessarily needs to be circular. But there are two ways in. to this problem. The first is the Bible's remarkable external evidence. I've already said the massive growth of the early church at the very time that the Bible's claims could have been proved wrong if they weren't true is great evidence and one of the main things that persuaded me. And I've recently read this book, The Evidence for the Bible. There are other books like it that just goes through the archaeological evidence for each part of the Bible and just looks to match up what the archaeologists have discovered with what's recorded in the Bible. And it's full of pictures. It shows you which museums of the world you can go and look at them for yourself and so on. It's just really helpful. In fact, there are a number of areas where over the years people have thought that the Bible has got something wrong because what the Bible says hasn't matched up with the archaeological evidence. But then in quite a number of those places, there have been new archaeological discoveries that have confirmed that actually the Bible's record is accurate and genuine. So there's strong external evidence for the Bible, but also there's astonishing internal consistency. Every other religion or worldview that I've come across has some quite glaring inconsistencies or leaps of logic. But the Bible was written in three languages, over three continents, by more than 40 authors, most of whom never met each other, over a period of 1,500 years, and yet it tells one amazing, consistent story. Now, I can't explain that in any other way than divine inspiration. Now, the implication of all of this should be obvious. Listen to the Bible. Listen to the Bible. Often people find objections to the Bible, not because there's a lack of evidence, but because they want to find an excuse to avoid its message. I wonder whether you're tempted to do that. A bit of a smokescreen, to try and find reasons to reject the Bible, to wriggle out of what it says because you don't like the claim that God makes on your life. Even for Christians, as I've said, we often believe only the bits that happen to agree with us. We don't want to let God in Scripture disagree with us. No, the Bible is utterly reliable. It is God speaking to us today. Now, if you heard that the God of the universe was going to be speaking on the television tonight, 8 o'clock, BBC One, what would you do? You'd make sure you tuned in, wouldn't you? The God of the universe broadcasting to the world, or at least you'd catch up with it on iPlayer. Well, the God of the universe is speaking to us. Not on the television, but in this book, reliably, authoritatively. Will we read it? Will we hear its message? We have lots of opportunities to listen to it. In our own time, 10 minutes each morning, we do you the power of good. Or if you're not a reader, listen to David Suchet's recording of it that's available online. Keep coming to these lunchtime talks. Commit to a church on Sundays, where the Bible is taught. And if you can, commit to a small group, a Bible study group. If you're new to Christian things, then join a Christianity Explored course here at the Barge. If you've been a Christian for a while, then join in one of the partnership groups that the Barge runs, or a Bible study group with your home church. However you do it, will you make sure you listen to the Bible? We can and must trust it as the ultimate authority for our lives. Now, I'm going to stop there. You might well have questions, and I've rattled through a lot of material very quickly, so I'm happy to go back over it or answer related questions. But let's pray first of all, shall we? Our Father God, thank you so much that you're a God who's spoken to us. Thank you, our Father, that people spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. We confess, our Father, that we instinctively try to wriggle out of what the Bible says. Please forgive us. Please grow us in confidence and change us by your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.